I want to read just a couple of verses from Deuteronomy and chapter 33. Deuteronomy and chapter 33 and verses 18 and 19. And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tent. They shall call the people unto the mountains. There they shall offer sacrifice of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the sea, and their treasures hid in the sand. Now two tribes are united here in a common blessing. And these two, Zebulun and Issachar, are brothers of the same mother. It's a lovely thing to see brothers in the flesh becoming brothers in the spirit and working together in the service of the Lord. Remember, in the Lord's disciple band, there were at least two sets of brothers. Simon, Peter, and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. And some believe that the second James and Jude were brothers. So there were brothers in the disciple band. And I think that here, Zebulun and Issachar are put together to show us the missionary principle. And that is the oneness of those who go abroad and those who stay at home. The fields of their labors are different, but they are heirs together of the same blessing. So that, as David said, as his part is that goes down to the battle, so shall his part be that carrieth by the staff. They shall part alike. And so whether we go abroad or stay at home, we can be engaged in the Lord's service, and we can be heirs together of the same blessing. Now, looking at these verses, I want us to notice, first of all, the attitude that we are to adopt. And that is in the first verse of those two words. And that is the word rejoice. We are looking at Deuteronomy 33 and verses 18 and 19. This is the attitude we are to adopt whether we go abroad or stay at home. The attitude is rejoice. The Lord's people are to be a happy people. They are a happy people. As Peter said, to be rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's an unspeakable joy to be the Lord's people, and we are to be a contented people. And not to have a covetous eye, but to keep our eye on the Lord and to be content with such things as we have. And to be in the midst of a world of sadness and misery as a rejoicing people. It's very remarkable, I think, in the Far East how people faces change when they become believers. I remember when I first went to China from England, and we got to Singapore, and it was the first time that I had seen Chinese people. 90% of Singapore are Chinese, and the ship was in dock for a day or two. And so a friend and I walked down the main street of Singapore, and I think we could have picked out God's people. There's such a change in their countenances when they become the Lord. And this was so evident that I went over to two young men stood at the corner of the street. And I said, excuse me, but I said, may I ask you, are you Christian believers? And their eyes shone, and they said, oh, yes, yes, we are only two of 2,000 that were converted last week under John Song, the great Chinese evangelist. Only converted last week. But The marks were there, the eyes were shining, face was lighted up, and they were a happy and rejoicing people. And that is what God has intended his people to be. Now the heathen world, and by the heathen world, I don't mean those across the seas, I mean everything outside of Christ. Because everything outside of Christ is heathen. And the heathen world has no real joy. You will notice when you do go to what are called heathen lands, that all their songs are in the minor key, making singing a kind of a sorrowful dirge. And there is, in the hearts of all who are not to the Lord, a kind of an inner sadness and a restless care and an aching void and a keen disappointment. There is no real joy in the heart of anybody outside of Christ, because joy is the fruit of the Spirit, and there's no means by which joy can be conveyed to a heart that is not Christ. And there are ideologies in the world, there are religions, human religions, and there are human philosophies in the world that engage the mind of people for a time, take you up to the clouds almost, but they drop you in the gutter. They fascinate for a moment, but they do not regenerate, and therefore they do not bring joy to the heart. There is no human philosophy can reconcile the heart to God. I remember in China, I remember a communist doctor coming to me just before I left China. Communist doctor came to me at midnight, and I was a little bit leery, a little bit cautious. I thought he was coming to trap me in some talk. But he came with a sincere heart to talk. And I remember him saying that he had left his wife and three children for this communist ideology 12 years ago. And the tears came in his eyes, and then he broke down completely, and he snatched his heart, and he said, "I'm empty inside. Just empty inside." And so you see, there are these ideologies of men that sometimes fascinate people for a time, but they can't fill the heart with joy and gladness. And they leave the heart empty. And there is a very sad wail in all these songs of Buddhism and Mohammedanism and Hinduism. Their song is just a sad, sad wail. And there is no joy until the heart knows Christ as Savior. There are many things that appeal, that make people think they are joyous. I remember in Pakistan, going through the deserts of Pakistan and seeing desert mirages. And you may be without water, as we were at that time, for about 48 hours, and your tongue is sticking to the roof of your mouth. Then you see these beautiful palm trees and the blue springs of water. But if you had to follow them, you would come to your death, because they're only mirages, they're not real things. And there are many things in this world like that that are not real. They give the appearance of joy, but they are joyless things. They are not real. And it's only when we are reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ that we can have real joy in the heart. Now this is something that belongs to believers, is real joy, that we are a rejoicing people, a rejoicing people. And you see, believers can rejoice in any circumstance. Paul and Silas sang when they were in the prison. I remember among the high, way up on the high mountain tops of China where we lived and worked among aboriginal tribes of China, who were in China before the Chinese, and driven by the Chinese south and then away west and away onto these mountainous regions that tumbled down from Tibet. I remember a Larga tribesman. I used to work among the Nosu tribes, or the Bopu too, but I went over one weekend to preach among the Larga people. And I remember one of these humble Lord God's husband taking me for supper one night in his little shanty. And after we had eaten a common meal, he took his shirt off and he showed me the wheels across his back that he had suffered for Christ there. But I knew he wasn't calling for self-pity, and I knew that he had something in mind in telling me the story, because his eyes were dancing, little eyes were dancing. And in a while he said it was time to go down to the chapel building that they had put up themselves, absolutely crowded to capacity, and on the front seat there was a Chinese. Now the Chinese usually despise the tribes and never mix with them, but the Chinese was a landowner, and the simple Laga tribesman was one of his tenants. And he took me down to the front and introduced me to this Chinese landowner. And then he said, "Do you remember the wheels I showed you on my back?" And he patted this Chinese on the back and he said, "This is the man that did it." But he said, "I had my revenge on him. I had the joy of leading him to Christ. That was my revenge. I led him to Christ." And when I asked the Chinese about it, he told me that, yes, he had beaten him with a piece of firewood. And he said, "What brought conviction to his soul was that this man could rejoice even when he was being beaten. And it made me think that he must have something real when he was willing to suffer for it." And that was the thing that first brought him conviction. And so you find that believers are like that. They can rejoice in any circumstance. They can rejoice even in death. We rejoice because we know where our loved ones have gone. I remember one time in India having a big convocation and about 6,000 present for the 8 days of the convocation. And there was one old Indian lady who had been a great supporter of the work, wonderful woman of prayer. She'd always asked the Lord that when she came to when she came to die, that she might die in the midst of his people. Right in the midst of this conference, she died right in the middle of it. So we knocked a little wooden box together, and all that were present at the congregation formed a procession. And we walked through the streets of the city to the burying ground, and all the city came out thinking that some great Maharaja had died, because there was such a big procession. To see 6,000 people, and then to see none of the usual palaver, but just believers carrying a little unpainted box with the remains of our sister in it. And we would stop every now and again and preach to the crowd. When we got to the burial ground, the Hindus were also having a funeral in the opposite field. And when they bury their dead, they have hired mourners who howl and howl and howl and then stop for a smoke and then start howling again. Everything is false. And I remember a couple of those Hindu gentlemen coming over to our side, where we had 6,000 believers, and we were singing the song of the Dalai. And he said, one of these, talking to some believers on the fringe of the crowd, he said, "I don't understand what's going on here." He said, "Here we are, we're doing the same thing, burying the dead." And he said, "We are mourning and howling and wailing over there." And he said, "You are singing here. What's the difference?" One of these humble believers on the outside of the crowd gave a very smart answer. He said, "Sir, you are burying to it. We are planting ours. Because if we be planted in the likeness of his death, in his resurrection, we shall rise also in the likeness of his resurrection." So I thought that was a very good answer. You are burying to it. We are planting ours. And so believers are a rejoicing people. And a rejoicing people in any circumstance. This is what the heathen can't understand. That they can sing in prison. They can rejoice with joy and peaceful in any circumstance. Some of you have heard of Watchman Nee, the great Chinese preacher. And I was privileged to have a Chinese conference in the United States, in Cincinnati. about a couple of years ago, and the other speaker was a Chinese from Taiwan that they brought over for the conference, and he had showed me the last letter that Watchman Nee wrote before he died in a prison camp, and he'd been in a prison camp for 25 years. Now, he couldn't say anything about God in the letter because the letters were strictly censored. Couldn't say anything about God or Christ, but he did say a very pertinent thing in a very huge way. He said the joy that he had 25 years ago, he still retained. And that was a wonderful testimony after 25 years in prison camp, that joy was still there. The joy that he had 25 years ago when he was a free man, he still retained. And so, this is the fruit of God's Spirit dwelling within believers, that in any circumstance of life, they can rejoice, and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so that's the attitude which we are to adopt, an attitude of rejoicing. And then you see the assignment given to these two tribes. And the assignment given is different. Rejoice, Zebulun, in our going out, and Issachar, in our tent. So first of all, Zebulun, the assignment given to Zebulun was to go out. Their land was coastal, and therefore Zebulun was a seafaring people. And they were to go and sail to distant lands. They were to carry the fruits of Canaan to lands across the sea. And they were a picture of believers who today carry the fruit of the gospel, spiritual blessings in Christ, to people that are off. And this is the meaning of the Great Commission. The meaning of the Great Commission. We have to take the fruit of the Lord's superabounding grace to people who have not known and have not heard. And if we have been truly born of God, then we shall delight to do that. We shall want to share it with people that have not known. And I remember in England, after the war, we had a little phrase, export or perish. And those were the days of great economic difficulty in England, when we had very little to eat after the war, and when things were most difficult, but it was export or perish. We had to get things out, even though we still had to suffer shortages in order for economic survival. And this is true with any group of believers, that we have to export, we have to take it to others, otherwise we perish, we dry up. And in going abroad, Zebulun's tribe would, of course, encounter many peculiar trials. Just like all men that go down to the sea in ships, these men that sail the seas, they encounter trials which are not common to people at home. And you know that there is the leaving of loved ones. I remember when I went to China in 1934, I left my parents and I never saw them again. Except for one. But the Lord made it a good one, because I led them both to Christ. But, all those years, without seeing them, and oftentimes too, we had to leave our children, as we had to do, and send them to school in a different part of China, 3,000 miles away, and even our children we never saw for 3 months, for 3 years. And that's because the communists took that path first. But there are these separations from loved ones from parents and from children, there are these separations which are peculiar trials for those who go abroad. And then there are others. There are dangers in some of these countries that are not common to people in this country. Way up on those high mountain tops of China, we've run into brigand bands that sprang on us from the bush, and you make a strip, and they take your clothes away even. And I, too, have been carried off by bandits, and never thought I'd see my wife and children again, but the Lord delivered me from that, too. And also pioneering on those high mountains towards Tibet. I remember being so tired that I was riding a horse where I shouldn't have been riding one, across a bad bridle path with a great dip down 5,000 feet, and the horse stumbled and both of us went over. But the Lord had a big tree there, and we both hit the tree. The horse broke its leg and we had to kill it, but Tai scrambled out with the help of the tripod. There are all kinds of adventures like that, peculiar to those that go abroad. A lot of experiences that are rather difficult at the time, but they're all part of missionary work. And you see that those that go abroad and sail the seas to go abroad, they're exposed to perils that people are not exposed to here at home. And then there's the difficulty of learning hard languages. I had to learn Chinese and then two or three of the Aboriginal tongues, which are altogether different. That's the difficulty of hard languages and strange food and difficult accommodation. When we were traveling among these tribal people, we just had life in their shanties, no chimneys or anything, cold nights just close the doors, and smoke was thick and heavy, damaging to your eyes. There are all kinds of circumstances. But you see, this is missionary work, and this is Zebulun's calling. And Zebulun had to sail the sea. And so just as Zebulun had to sail the sea, so the other tribe, Issachar, his brother, had to stay at home. Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tent. And though Issachar would not be exposed in the same danger as Zebulun, yet he had to bear the same sacrifice. And not for him would be the perils of the deep. Not for him would be the farewells of loved ones and all these kind of things. Not for him the dangers of foreign lands. These things would not be Issachar's portion. But nevertheless, Issachar was to share the burden with it. And there is a word here. Rejoice, Issachar, in thy tent. Not in thy mansion. And there's always a peril for those that stay at home to build mansions. But rejoice, Issachar, in thy tent. Which points to a certain simplicity and frugal form of life, I think. I know that we can't live in tents in our different climates. But it does point to believers living a simple and frugal life, that we might share the sacrifice with those that do go abroad. I remember one English lady who was a great supporter of Amy Carmichael's work in Donor Goa in India, and sold her jewels at one time to donate to the work in India. And then later on, I remember she went over to India to see the work, Amy Carmichael's work at Donor Goa, where there were several thousands of young children that had been saved from life of ruin and shame, and all so neatly dressed, and all so, and the prayer bell going at every hour of the day, and the chime of every hour, everything would stop on the compound. And all would pray, just lift their heart up to God where they were. And this rich lady who had sold her jewels, I remember her saying, she thanked God that she had exchanged her jewels of stone or jewels of God. And so there are those that sacrifice as a whole and share the burden. And this work is a great portion. That there are, of course, perils at home, peculiar perils. But they are different perils to the perils abroad. But how good to be together. And I think these two tribes, Zebulun and Issachar, are put together to teach us this missionary principle that we are, there is a oneness. There is a oneness between those that go and those that stay. A oneness between those that go and those that stay. And we are to share the burden alike. Now I have just mentioned a little about the attitude that we are to adopt. We are to be a rejoicing people. And the assignments which have been given us, some belong to Zebulun's tribe, as it were, and must sail the seas and go abroad. And some belong to Issachar's tribe and must stay at home and live simple and frugal lives to share the burden. And now, just a word about the work that they were to do. Tells us here, rejoice Zebulun in our going out, and Issachar in our tent. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. They shall call the people to the mountain. And right from the beginning, this looks forward to Zion's mountain. Zion, Sinai was in the desert, but Zion's mountain was in the promised land. And Zion means jutting out. It was a mountain that jutted out. It was in the world, and yet it jutted out of the world. And on the top of Zion's mountain was Jerusalem. And it was there that God was manifest. It was there that the temple was built, and God's presence was there in the temple. And it was there that Abraham offered Isaac in sacrifice. That was the place, too, where our Lord was crucified. And right from the beginning, everything pointed to that mountain. And this is what the tribes were to do. They were to call the people to the mountain. And if we interpret it in New Testament language, it certainly points to Calvary's cross. Call the people to the mountain. And that is the only place where we can offer the sacrifice that is well pleasing to God. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. A sacrifice of righteousness, a sacrifice that has satisfied law, that has met every demand of law, that has absorbed all the punishment that was due to every sin of man. Every sin, everything has its own punishment attached to it. God's beloved Son suffered on Calvary's cross by absorbing the punishment of all his people. For sins past, present, and future. And something that could only be done because he had the infinite capacity to do it, because he was God and had that capacity to absorb so much suffering. And so we have to call the people to the mountain. Sometimes people say, well, when you go to heathen land, how do you begin? How do you teach the people? Well, there were a group of missionaries went one time to Greenland, and they thought they would have to begin at Genesis and talk about creation, and for 3 years they tried to talk about the living God and who God was and what he was and all that. And there was no movement among the people. Until at last someone got up and preached about the cross of Christ. And immediately there was a response. And they said, why didn't you tell us this? You see, you can't get to the cross soon enough when you're on the mission field. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among men except Christ and him crucified. And I know that has been my experience on the mission field. I don't know anything about Hinduism or Buddhism or Mohammedism. I've lived among them all. But I never put my nose in those dunghills. I don't know anything about them. And I never wanted to know anything about them. Because they're heathen religion. And the world is full of Cain religion. That is man-made religion. Remember Cain? Believed God was. but he brought the fruit of his own toil. And he left his sin offering outside. And because his sin offering was left outside and rejected, God rejected Cain too. And all these worldly philosophies and all these human religions are Cain religions. They're built on self-effort, like Taoism in China. Do 1,300 good works and your soul will be saved. That is, if you see some fish in a pond, sing it. You see a pothole in the road, fix it up. And if you do 1,300 of these good works, then your soul is redeemed. But it isn't redeemed by such things. It's redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We were bought with a price, but that wasn't a cash transaction. It was a sacrifice of our Lord's precious blood. And so, we can't get soon enough to the cross and to teach people right from the beginning the gospel that our sins can be forgiven through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness. The only sacrifice that we can offer that is acceptable to God is the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Other offerings, and you see in heathen lands, you see them bringing all kinds of things to offer, but none of them are acceptable. Sometimes I've seen a cloud trying to rise into the heavens, and it hugs the mountain. It climbs higher because it's hugging a mountain. But then when it leaves the mountain, it's full of so many pollutants that it falls back to earth again. And the worship of heathen people, just like that, it tries to rise, but it's so laden with sin that it cannot rise at all. It comes back on their own head. The only acceptable offering that will ever rise into the heavens is the offering of Christ our Savior. And so, this is the work we are to do, to call the people to the mountain and to offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Then you see the harvest. We are to gather. Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tent. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the sea, and treasures hid in the sand. So the fruit of Zebulun going out abroad was to gather the abundance of the sea. And the fruit of Issachar staying at home was to gather the treasures hid in the sand. And all is constituted together, the great harvest that God is gathering and in which he has called us to have a part. It's a wonderful thing to be with the Lord in his goings and to be co-workers with him and partners with him in gathering his harvest. I know what a joy it was for us to be in China, first of all, for so many years, among those tribal peoples on the hilltop that had been driven there by the Chinese. They were in China before the Chinese. But the Chinese, being more virile, they gradually drove them south and drove them west and away up under the high mountains. A people much neglected for centuries and centuries of time, but God's time came for them. And there were great visitations of God among these tribal people. Great visitations of God. I thank God that I was ever born on the earth to become born again and a child of God, but I thank God for the privilege of sailing the seas like Zebulun and of going to lands across the sea. I suppose among these tribal peoples of China, we have seen literally thousands of them won for the Lord, and strong and healthy churches developed then. Many marvelous gifts given to them. We have some of the finest preachers, I think, among our northern tribes. And while life is hazardous, while there are many dangers, what a wonderful thing it is to see the abundance of the things and treasure hid in the sand. And so, here we are, these two tribes, Zebulun and Issachar. One has to stay in the seas and one has to stay at home. But there's a oneness among God's people. Like the Lord's garment that was woven without seams, it's all one piece. And the Lord's work is all one piece. Whether we go or whether we stay, we are here for the service of the Lord. And whether we go or stay, if we are faithful in that service, then we shall share the same blessing. So I think we'll close with those few words, because I struggled along this morning with a sore throat and I'm not feeling too well, but get hold of this principle. And I think that we do well to read what we can about missions, to read what is written for us, and I think in the assemblies we have a good matter for prayer. I think our missionaries have a very real link with people at home, with believers at home. I think their letters are food for prayer, and I think we should give time to pray and time to communicate, and in this way we are workers together with our Lord. Some may go, some have to stay, but we are all in the same business. And we are all serving the same Lord. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks this morning for our gathering together. And we bless thee for the principle that thou hast set before us in these two tribes of Zebulun and Issachar. We thank thee, Lord, that there is a oneness among thy people, whether we go or whether we stay. And we ask that while we expect those that go to be faithful, we pray that those who stay may also be faithful, and that both together shall share the sacrifice and offer to the Lord that which will be well pleasing in his sight. So be with us, Lord, we pray, and receive our grateful thanks for this little time together, for thy name's sake and thy glory. Amen.
Now that